What a blessing that is to know that our Heavenly Father watches, watches over us. We need it, don't we? We need that great shepherd who is the one we are talking about today. We are in John chapter 10, continuing on with where Pastor Dan started last week in our I Am series that has been going on for the past few weeks. Last week, we saw in John chapter 10, the first few verses of that chapter, the first I Am statement there made, I am the door. And Pastor Dan shared with us so many important truths about that door also being represented by the one who is our shepherd. And you find the door and the shepherd intertwined together in this passage. And I love that picture of the shepherd who goes and lays himself across the gate there. He literally says, the gate, I am that gate. And he watches for the sheep and lets them in and out. What an encouragement that is to us to see Jesus as the door, as the gate, the one who is a part of our eternal relationship with him and with the Father. But as we continue looking at that text, we see that he goes on to explain something even further. He mentions the door at the beginning of the chapter, and he talks then almost as if the shepherd and the door are the same thing. But as he comes to chapter 10, verse number 11, where our text begins today, he tells us that he is the good shepherd. We heard some great illustrations last week. I love the picture last week of the little lamb sitting there looking, and as you looked at that picture, you thought, that's like me. I'm just that helpless little lamb just sitting there, except I'm not nearly as cute. But God just watches over this helpless little lamb. What a great thought. As we pick up in chapter 10, verses 11 through 18, would you read the text with me? I want us to see a lot of really important truths here this morning, and then actually even take a step back as we get toward the end of our message to see the bigger context, the bigger picture once again of what Jesus Christ is communicating to us through this I am statement. We see in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and then he fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. As we focus just on this portion of this text today, there's one key truth that I want us to come to understand. That is very simply this: we must come to know the Good Shepherd. We must come to know the Good Shepherd. We're going to take a look at the different characters here that are presented in this passage. And as we look at the five different characters, we're going to see one of those characters particularly that hopefully fits who we are. And that will obviously be the sheep. And as you think about the fact that Jesus begins with the statement, I am the good shepherd, and you think about what we know we're going to see here, that we are the sheep, I want us to be reminded that we must come to know the good shepherd. And we'll understand that a little bit more here in just a moment. Well, as we look at the text, we see that there are several different characters, and that is the first thing I want us to see today is, who are the characters of this text? The first one that we're presented with in verse 11 as well as verse 14, Jesus presents himself as the good shepherd. Now, this is a little bit different than what we saw previously in the verses right before this. Jesus just talks about the door and the shepherd. And now as he comes to verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know Pastor Dan talked a little bit about shepherds last week, but I want us to take a little bit closer look at Scripture and see that shepherds are found all throughout Scripture. In fact, when you look at those who specifically are listed as shepherds, believe it or not, there are only seven of them specifically listed as shepherds, as involved in the activity of keeping sheep. Now, we know that there are a lot more, but Scripture focuses on the fact that there were seven different shepherds. The first one, you might remember, goes all the way back to the time right after the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve had some sons. You remember that the oldest two were named Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. But then his brother did something. What did his brother do? He was a shepherd. He was a keeper of sheep. And of course, you will remember this very first time that we find a shepherd being mentioned in Scripture, that he comes and makes a sacrifice that's pleasing to God. And God is honored with that. But what happened to his brother's sacrifice? He was rejected. And Cain is envious of his brother Abel. And what does he do? He kills him. The very first time we're introduced to a shepherd in Scripture, we find the shepherd's life being taken by evil. I think that's interesting as we continue to look at what we'll see in the text about the good shepherd. You know, the second person that we find specifically who is mentioned as a shepherd is Jacob. Now, we know Abraham had flocks and herds and things, but we find Jacob, Abraham's grandson, mentioned specifically as a shepherd. Genesis chapter 30, verse 31, and then in chapter 31, verses 38 through 40, we find Jacob working for his uncle Laban. And Jacob is put in charge of watching the sheep and the cattle and the goats. And we find Jacob there caring for the sheep. In fact, he does a fantastic job of caring for them, and so much so that God blesses him. And Laban begins to get a little bit jealous of his nephew, and there's a division that takes place. But we find Jacob as a shepherd. We find Joseph mentioned specifically as a shepherd in Genesis chapter 37. It tells us that Joseph, the favorite son of Jacob, was out feeding the flocks. And again, with Joseph, we see a number of very significant activities in his life that we can also see represented in Jesus Christ. We then come to Moses. And I think it's interesting, as you're kind of tracing the history of the Jewish people, you find Joseph, and he goes into Egypt, and then the whole land or the whole nation of Israel comes to Egypt. And they are shepherds there, but then they become slaves. They go from being shepherds to being slaves. And then we find Moses being raised up as God's servant to give freedom to the children of Israel. But what does Moses do prior to leading the children of Israel out of Egypt? He's a shepherd. Isn't that interesting? God used 40 years of shepherding in the wilderness to prepare Moses to be a shepherd of his people out in the wilderness. And of course, as you see that, Moses begins by fleeing from Egypt after he kills one of the Egyptian soldiers, the taskmasters there. He flees out into the wilderness, and then he's at a well, and he finds these girls that are being harassed by some of the local shepherds, and he protects the girls, and they go home and say, hey, Dad, you know, this great thing happened. This guy helped us get water for the sheep today. And Dad says, where's the guy? Go get him. We need that guy around here more. And all of a sudden, Moses is a shepherd, which is interesting. For 40 years. And I think Moses was going to be content. You know, this is the life I have now. I'm just going to be a shepherd. And God says, yeah, Moses, you are going to be a shepherd, but it's going to be to a people who act a lot like sheep. We'll talk about what that's like a little bit later. We see Moses as a shepherd. Probably one of the greatest shepherds that we're all familiar with, the one who penned the 23rd Psalm, is David. David as a shepherd. One of the neat things we find is the stories about David putting his life in jeopardy because he cares for his father's sheep. And he fights with a lion and he fights with a bear. I find it interesting how many of these different characters we have mentioned who, as shepherds, God has things that he teaches them to prepare them for ministry, to prepare them for serving him. I think there's a lot we can learn from shepherds. Now, there's probably a shepherd that you're not really very familiar with, mentioned in Zechariah chapter 11. In Zechariah chapter 11, verses 16 and 17, we are told about this one who is the idol shepherd. It's a shepherd or a group of shepherds who don't specifically do a very good job. In fact, they destroy the very sheep that they're supposed to be taking care of. They're hungry, so they go kill a sheep and eat the sheep. This shepherd, many theologians will suggest, and there are others who would argue against this, but will suggest that this shepherd is actually a pictorial type of the Antichrist, one who is a false shepherd. And we're going to see some today about the hirelings. But specifically, this is a shepherd mentioned, the sixth specific shepherd in Scripture, mentioned as kind of a false shepherd, one who actually comes in and destroys the sheep. But you know who the last shepherd specifically talked about in Scripture is? Well, we just read about him. I am the good shepherd. Jesus, the one who takes all of the other good things that shepherds before him ever demonstrated, the one who understands all of the wrong things that shepherds should never do, and he brings it all into one, and Jesus says of himself, I am the good shepherd. As you think about Jesus as the good shepherd, literally the way that wording could be said is, I am the shepherd, the good. I am the shepherd who is the good one. That word good is a very comprehensive term. It's a big term. It's one that's used 76 different times in the New Testament. It doesn't just mean morally or intrinsically good. There's another Greek word that has to do with just being morally good. You know, this person, they're a good person, right? They have intrinsic goodness to them, right? This word encompasses much more than that. In fact, it is a word that is described as almost being beautiful or special. Yes, there is moral goodness, but there's something just so much more that's beyond that. It's the same word that's used in John chapter 2, the very first miracle that Jesus performed. Do you remember what that was? He's at a wedding feast, and they run out of wine. And Jesus' mother says something to him like, hey, Jesus, you know, they run out of wine. Jesus says, okay. And he does something about it. And it tells us that as they filled those water pots and then took them to the master of ceremonies, he dipped in and he tasted the wine. This incredible miracle, this transformational miracle. And he says that this is the good wine. Different in quality than what had been served previously. It's that same word. This is good, the good shepherd. The quality of who he is, the beauty of who he is different. It's special. In fact, some have translated that as Jesus says, saying here, I am the beautiful shepherd. You know, there are three different references to Jesus as our shepherd in the New Testament. The first is the one we find here, our good shepherd. And what do we see the good shepherd doing? We'll talk more about this a little bit later, but we see the good shepherd here giving his life for the sheep. The next time we see Jesus being mentioned as shepherd is in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. It tells us this, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. And it continues. It now refers to Jesus as the great shepherd in reference to his resurrection. He conquered death. Jesus, the great shepherd. But we also see Jesus mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, as the chief shepherd. It says in that verse, when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Jesus will be the chief shepherd when he returns again in glory to reign. You see, Jesus as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, is not just being symbolized as a shepherd here. And something that we're going to see as we start tying this whole text together is something that is referenced back in the Old Testament. Psalm chapter 23, verse 1. How does it begin? The Lord is my shepherd. If you're looking at your King James Bibles, what would you see about the word Lord there? It would be all capital letters, right? And what do we know when the Old Testament has those all capital L-O-R-D? What do we know that means? This is God's covenant name. This is Jehovah, Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. Psalm chapter 80, verse 1 says, "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth." Interestingly, here in Psalm chapter 80, the shepherd is pictured as the one dwelling between the cherubims. What is that a reference to? The tabernacle, right? This is within the tabernacle, within the Holy of Holies. The Ark of the Covenant has the cherubims, and that is where the Shekinah glory would dwell. In Psalm chapter 80, references God as the great shepherd who dwells between those cherubims. When Jesus came here into this passage and says, "I am the good shepherd," he was not just referencing the picture that many of these people had of these nice guys out on the hillside with a bunch of furry white animals around them, or woolly white animals around them, with their staffs. Jesus wasn't just saying, "Hey, I'm one of those guys who stands out there and I'm one of the good ones." His reference here to "I am the good shepherd" carried an incredible weight to it. And as we get to the end of our text and see what the result of the people who heard him speak this was, we're going to see they understood very clearly the claim that Jesus was making by saying, "I am the good shepherd." The second character that we see here in this passage would be the sheep. If you have a shepherd, it means you got to have some sheep. Well, who are the sheep? Well, all of the verses that we just read reference those sheep. And we would understand very clearly that the sheep indicated in this passage are those who are followers of Jesus Christ. We understand that by the fact that the sheep will hear his voice. They are known of him and know him, right? So there's a direct relationship there, not to the people of Israel, but to those who are followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, as you go on in this text, Jesus says of him, he says himself, "I have other followers who are not of this fold, who I will call, other sheep who I will call to be a part of this flock." These are Gentile believers. Guess what? You and I just got referenced here in John chapter 10. We are his sheep. Well, what do we know about sheep? Pastor Dan talked a little bit about sheep last week, but there's some things I think that are important for us to be reminded about. One of the things about sheep is that they are considered a clean animal under the Mosaic law. I think it's awesome that when we as believers come before God, how does he see us? We're clean. We have his righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ placed upon us. It's our account is clean. Sheep are a clean animal. Sheep are also a harmless animal. They're gentle. You know, it's interesting that Jesus sent out the disciples to go and to serve him. And what did he tell them? These Christians, these ones going out, are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, sheep are not going to attack you. Yeah, they might kind of try to bite and nip a little bit, but they're not really going to hurt you. Are there sheep that bite and nip a little in the church? Maybe, right? But a true sheep really doesn't have the ability. Sheep are harmless. They're gentle, right? James 3:17 says that we as Christians are to be gentle. You know, sheep are also very helpless, very dependent. As we think about ourselves in that light, we understand very clearly, as John 15, verse 5 says, Jesus says, "Without me, ye can do what?" Yeah, not everything, not some things, not a few things. He says nothing. As sheep, we are very dependent. We are very helpless. The shepherd has to protect and lead and provide, as we heard about last week. You know, something else about sheep is that they are prone to wander. Sheep do that very easily, as Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have what? Gone astray. We turned everyone to his own way." Sheep are very prone to do that. I've heard that it said if you put sheep within a pen that has one empty space, one gate or one door, they'll all wander out there. Sheep are very prone to wander. Perhaps it's on purpose, perhaps it's by accident. It just seems to be their nature. They go where they're not supposed to. There's a story that took place in Turkey, near the village of Geneva. A group of shepherds was sitting on the hillside eating their breakfast, and one of the sheep went over to the edge of the cliff, about a 45-foot drop, and the sheep looked over and then just proceeded to step off the edge of the cliff to a 45-foot drop and its death below. You know what the other sheep did? They began following. There were about 1,500 sheep in that flock, and they all went over the edge. And those shepherds stood there helplessly trying to prevent this from happening. Now, the good news is that the ones who landed on the bottom provided a nice cushion for the rest of them. They only lost about 450 sheep in there, and about 1,000 others who went over the edge were survivors. But sheep can do some really dumb things, don't they? Do we as Christians sometimes do some of those dumb things? Do we tend to wander and go our own way? Yes, yes, we do. But you know what? Sheep are also useful. What do you do if you have sheep? You shear them, because their wool produces things that can be used to clothe, to comfort, to bring about quiet and peace. The Christian is useful to the Good Shepherd as well. So we're introduced to the Good Shepherd, we're introduced to the sheep, but next we get introduced to a third character here in this passage, and this is one who is an interesting one. It's the hireling, as our text tells us, and it tells us that this hireling is one who is not the shepherd. The sheep do not belong to the hireling, verse 12 tells us. There's another story that I found very humorous of a guide over in Israel recently, a few years ago. But they are traveling on the tour bus through the beautiful countryside, and he is waxing eloquent about the scenery and about just the beauty of the nation of Israel. And he begins talking about the shepherds and their gentle care of the sheep. And he's giving these very heartwarming illustrations of how the ancient shepherds would care for their sheep and how they would tenderly, gently take care of them and feed them and meet their needs and take them to the gentle pastures, as Psalm 23 tells about. And as he's waxing eloquent on this, he begins to realize that the people on the bus are no longer paying attention to him. They're all staring out the window. And of course, that gets his attention, and he stops his story, and he looks out the window, and he sees somebody chasing a flock of sheep. He's throwing sticks and rocks at them. He's whacking them with sticks, and he's even sicking the sheepdog on them to try to get them to come back. And this sheep-chasing man is just destroying the whole image of everything that he had just portrayed to the people on the bus. Well, now this tour bus, this tour driver is really getting upset. And so he stops the bus, and he gets off, and he runs over and confronts this man there in the field. And he says, "Do you realize what you've just done to me? I've been spinning this charming story about the gentle ways of the shepherd, and here you are mistreating and hazing and assaulting these sheep. What in the world are you doing?" And the man, with a very bewildered look on his face, he stops and he looks back at this man who's guiding the tour, and he says, "Sir, I'm sorry, but you've got it all wrong. I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher." That guy right there gives us a great illustration of what the Good Shepherd is not. Now, we're talking about the hireling. Is the hireling a butcher? No, he's not a butcher. But we can say this: the hireling does not have the best interest of the sheep in mind. Who is Jesus talking about here? Who are the hirelings? He says, "I am the Good Shepherd. I've got sheep, and I know them, and they know me." But then there's these hirelings. The sheep don't belong to them. They don't take good care of the sheep, and he goes on to explain why. Who is he talking about? Well, the people there understood. He was talking about their Jewish religious leaders, those Pharisees who were there, those who were not really interested in the well-being of the sheep. Rather, they were interested in themselves. John Wesley says this about the hireling. He says, "It is not the bare receiving of hire which demonstrates a man to be a hireling. The Lord has ordained that those who preach the gospel should live of the gospel," right? The people of the gospel should help take care of the one who preaches the gospel. But then he goes on to say this: "But the loving of hire," the loving of the hire more than the work, "the working for the sake of the hire, he is a hireling who would not work were it not for the hire." The hireling is one who comes along, and for whatever motivation, it has nothing to do with taking care of the sheep. The hireling is there for his paycheck. Now today, we don't live in that culture, but I would suggest to you that there are those who are hirelings even today. Those who would get up and for whatever motivation, they are not as concerned about the sheep as they are about themselves. And perhaps leading people in worship, perhaps leading people, the sheep, the followers of God, for their own personal pulpit so that they can say what they want to, for their own perhaps financial well-being, for the power, the prestige that comes along with it. There are those group of people who are not to be trusted because they do not care for the sheep. Well, how do we know that they don't care? Well, the next character tells us. The next character we are introduced to in this passage is the wolf. And it says in verse 12 that this hireling who's not the shepherd, the sheep don't belong to him, this hireling sees the wolf coming, and what does he do? He leaves the sheep and he flees. So the hireling is not interested in protecting the sheep. The hireling is not there with their best interest in mind, because when we find the wolf coming in, the hireling's like, hey, I'm out of here. I didn't sign up for this. Now, as you think about the wolf, who is Jesus referencing here? Now, the first thing that would probably come to mind is, well, this has got to be the devil, right? Because that's the devil. He wants to destroy the sheep. And so that would come to mind, and we of course could think of, that our enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Lions and wolves, they're both bad guys, right? That could be who we're talking about here. But I want to suggest something differently to you. I don't think this is specifically talking about the devil, though the devil does not have the best interests of sheep in mind. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus says to beware of false prophets. Beware of false prophets, and then he describes them. They appear to be as sheep, but they are wolves in disguise. And he says that, they're wolves. You know what? That's not the only time he talks about them as wolves. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, and Luke chapter 10, verse 3, Jesus sends out the disciples, and he says, you're going out as lambs among wolves. I think Jesus had a different group of people here in mind when he says that the wolf comes and the hireling flees. I believe that Jesus is talking here specifically about false teachers, those who would come in to destroy or to subvert or take away the truth of the gospel, to deceive the sheep. If you look back at the text, what does it say happens when the wolf comes in? The hireling flees, and notice it doesn't say that the wolf comes in and devours the sheep. It says the wolf comes in and catches the sheep and scatters them. That's the wolf. These false teachers that we must beware of. Well, let's look at our final character that is introduced to us in this passage, and that is the father. Verses 15, 17, and 18 specifically reference the father, and we won't spend a lot of time on this because this one's pretty obvious. The father is clearly presented as God. He's the loving orchestrator of the relationship between the sheep and the shepherd. Jesus is telling us here in these verses that he, as the good shepherd, is not setting out on some rogue mission to be a good shepherd, but rather, he's saying this is part of the father's plan. He is acting under the Father's commandment. And the Good Shepherd and the Father are working together in unison. So as we see who our five characters are, we'll see now just briefly the actions of these characters. What is it that these characters do that makes them significant as part of this story? And obviously, as I've described the characters to you, you're already getting a pretty good picture of what these characters are doing. So we'll move through this quickly here. The first thing that we see is that the shepherd gives or lays down his life for the sheep. We also see that the shepherd knows his sheep in verse 14. We see that the shepherd takes back his life after giving it up. This good shepherd does something that no other shepherd could do. He gives his life up and then he takes it back again. It is all within his own power to give up his life and to take it back again. And we see in verse 18 that the commandment of the Father, the shepherd obeys the Father. So several different actions here, and I just want to briefly look at these more in more detail. We see the shepherd giving his life. The word give there is one that means he lays down. It's a word even that goes all the way to being prostrate, just falling down, completely prostrate. Similar to the picture of the shepherd as the door, who would lay across the gate into the fold, this shepherd would give his life, lay down his life for the sheep. It's on the behalf of the sheep. This is not the only time in the New Testament that Jesus talks in these terms. In fact, if you look at Luke 22, verses 19 and 20, Jesus talks about at the Last Supper. He says, and he took bread and gave thanks and he broke it and he gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. The good shepherd gives his life, lays down his life for the sheep. We see that in the following verse about his blood which is shed for you. John chapter 10, verse 15 is our verse in that text. I lay down my life for the sheep. What does John 15, 13 say? Greater love hath no man than this, than a man, what? Lay down his life for his friends. Jesus is making it abundantly clear that as the good shepherd, he lays down, he voluntarily gives up his life. We see this taking place as Jesus dies on the cross. It wasn't those soldiers who killed him. It wasn't the beating that killed him. It wasn't the cross that killed him. Scripture tells us that Jesus, when he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. Our good shepherd willingly gave up his life for the sheep. We see that the shepherd also knows his sheep. In verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. So the shepherd is not deceived by outward appearance. I think that's important. The shepherd sees the heart. Follow with me if you would here. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. You'll remember the prophet Samuel comes to David's father's house because he's looking to anoint the next king, and all of the sons of Jesse pass before Samuel. And Samuel's like, nope, nope. And I mean, Samuel thought that they were. Yeah, that looks like a good one. And God says, no. Well, this one must be. No. That, surely. No, no. They've all passed before me. Do you have any other sons? Oh, yeah, we've got one kid. He's out in the field as a shepherd watching the sheep. Well, bring him in here. And what does God tell Samuel? He says, man and God, we're not looking at things the same way. He says, man looks on the outward appearance, but what does God look at? The heart. Jesus knows his sheep. I hope that this isn't true of anybody seated here today. But is it possible that in this group of this gathering of sheep, that there are those who, as God looks at the outward, or as man looks at the outward appearance, we would say, oh, sheep all over the place. But God looks at the heart and says, no, not sheep. Jesus says, I know my sheep. You see, there are these examples in Scripture. Think about Lot. What a terrible example, right? He is with Abraham, his uncle, and he moves into the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, he pitches his tent toward Sodom, and he's looking there, and eventually we find Lot moving into the city. And then next thing we find Lot is being one of the leaders of the city, sitting there in the gate. We find Lot's own kids mocking him. When the angels come and give the message of destruction, and Lot's own kids are like, Dad, you're crazy. He lost his family. As he flees from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, his wife turns around longingly looking for what she is leaving behind, and he loses his wife as she's turned to a pillar of salt. As Lot's two daughters are there in the cave with him, witnessing the destruction that has taken place, and as far as they know, the whole world has come to a close. They go and get their father drunk and have relations with him so that they can bear children. You say, wow, Lot, what a messed up guy. Time out for a second. I want to read to you 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The New Testament makes it clear that Lot was a righteous man, but did he appear to be righteous? No. You see, that God knows his sheep. Sheep are prone to wander. God knew Lot. Jesus knew who Lot was. Probably one of the exact opposites of that, and we know the end of the story, but if you were not yet at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, you might look at one of Jesus' followers by the name of Judas and say, oh, look at this guy. For 3 years, he's given up everything just to wander, follow this wandering itinerant preacher. And he goes around with him, and he helps, meets people's needs, and he takes care of the money. And this Judas Iscariot, he's a pretty good guy. But was he? No, clearly Scripture teaches Judas was not one of the disciples. On the outward, yes, he appeared that way, but Jesus knows his sheep. Matthew chapter 7 tells us Jesus knows those who are in sheep's clothing. That's the passage that says not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. There's going to be those who stand before Jesus and say, we did all these wonderful works in your name. We cast out demons and we helped people. And man, we were just serving you with all of our lives. And what's Jesus going to say to them? Depart from me. I never, what? Knew you. See, Jesus knows his sheep. He knows those who are his followers, and that is a very significant point that we can't miss in this text. The good shepherd knows his sheep. That's an encouragement to us. That's a blessing to us, because man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. What does he see when he looks at our lives? Well, as this text continues on, the good shepherd not only gives his life and knows his sheep, but we see that he takes back his life. We see that in verses 17 and 18. I'm not going to spend a long time on that, but that is a unique qualification that the good shepherd has that no other shepherd could ever accomplish. There are those who could willingly, voluntarily give up their life for others. Yes, people could do that, but there is none who could ever take it back again. And Jesus, in this passage, makes it abundantly clear, both verse 17 and verse 18. He says that I might take it again. And at the end of verse 18, I have power to take it again. This good shepherd is not just a nice guy. There's something uniquely special about him because he has the ability to raise up his life once again. Jesus said the same thing in John 2, verse 19. He answered to those who were questioning him. And he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. What an incredible qualification, what an incredible action that our good shepherd has. The last thing that I wanted just to see mentioned briefly about the good shepherd is that he obeys the Father. We saw that at the very end of verse 18, this commandment have I received of my Father. This obedience to the Father at times was even against the human part of Jesus' nature, not sinful, but human. You'll remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to the Father, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood, and he's pleading with God, and he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. He knew the suffering he was about to experience. This laying down of his life that he was voluntarily going to do, he knew what was happening. He's saying, Father, if it's your will, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'm going to be obedient to the Father. Jesus did that. You see, the shepherd also draws his sheep together in unity. We're not spending a lot of time on that in the text, but Jesus kind of mentions this parenthesis here. The other sheep that I have, verse 16, who are not of this fold, and them I'm going to bring them together. And he says, and they shall hear my voice. And it says, there shall be one. It uses the word fold here in the King James. A better translation would be flock. It's a different word than what was used right at the beginning of that verse. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, talking about the children of Israel. He says, but they're going to hear my voice and they're going to come and join us. I'm going to bring them together and there's going to be one flock and one shepherd. I love that, that this good shepherd doesn't just pick and choose the Israelites. He gives us the opportunity. These other sheep, they get to come and be a part of all of those who know me and who I know. The shepherd does a lot of stuff in this passage. What does this passage tell us that the sheep do? There's not a whole lot. I know there was some stuff last week, right? I'm skipping that. That's not my text. I wasn't given that to preach today. In the text today, what do the sheep do? There's one activity. The sheep know the shepherd. They know him. They're going to follow him. They're going to be with him. They know the shepherd. And I simply want to park on that for just a moment. The Greek word that is used there is a word that's not just a head knowledge. This is an experiential. It's a personal, intimate knowledge. It's the same word that's used when Paul in Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Paul didn't want to just know about Jesus Christ. He wanted to know Jesus Christ personally. And he goes on to say, so personally, I want to know about the power of his resurrection. I want to know him so personally that I can understand and experience the same suffering that Jesus had. I want to even be made conformable to the death of Christ. Paul wanted to know Jesus intimately. That's the same word that is used here. The sheep know the shepherd. There was a man in Australia who was arrested. He was charged with stealing a sheep. But he had claimed emphatically that it was his own sheep to begin with. And it had been gone for several days, and he had found it, and he was taking it back with him. Well, the case goes to court, and the judge, of course, is like, how do you know if it's a sheep or, you know, his sheep or his sheep? I don't know. So the judge does something very wise. He says, bring the sheep into the courtroom. And so here comes this sheep down in front of the bench. And he takes the plaintiff, the one who is saying, this man stole my sheep, and he sends the plaintiff, and he says, I'd like you to go stand outside, open the windows. I'd like you to call the sheep. And the man goes out and begins calling the sheep, and the sheep just kind of looks around and doesn't do anything. He then takes the one who is being accused, the one who claimed that he was just taking his own sheep back, and he says, now you go out and call that sheep. That man goes out, he calls the sheep, and at the first sound of his voice, that sheep jumps up and takes off running to the open door. The sheep knew the voice of the shepherd, the one who it belonged to. How well do we know our Savior? Paul had that great desire to know him intimately. I want to suggest that you and I must have that same desire as well. The sheep don't have to have a whole lot of responsibilities. Just know the shepherd. Follow the shepherd. Stick close to the shepherd, and you'll do okay. Why? Because you're helpless to begin with. Let him be the one who meets your needs, who provides and protects. Well, what does the hireling do? Just very quickly, we see that the hireling leaves and flees. This is one who is not at all interested in the well-being of the sheep. But at the first sign of trouble, the first sign that problems come along, the hireling is out of there. Not interested in taking care of the sheep and looking out for them. A great quote that I read that I thought is very fitting says this, the character is revealed by our conduct in the crises of life. Character is revealed by conduct in the crisis of life. When is it that we came to understand that this person was a hireling instead of a good shepherd or an under-shepherd? It's when the crisis came. Yikes! There's a wolf! I'm out of here. The character was revealed through the conduct during the crisis. We as sheep can often find some things similar to ourselves that way. We may not be the hireling as far as the position of responsibility is concerned, but what kind of character is revealed for us through our conduct in the midst of crisis? I love coaching basketball. I love sports. One of the things that I always tell people is that in sports, you find a little microcosm of life. It's like a pressure cooker of life. Because you put somebody into a controlled environment with rules and regulations, with an opponent, with a goal to accomplish, and you begin to put the pressure on. And what comes out during that pressure? What comes out as we are under pressure? Our character is always revealed. You know what? Praise God for those times of crisis in our life when we get to see more clearly who we really are. Nobody likes crisis. Nobody loves it when the wolf shows up. Nobody loves it when bad things happen. But praise God that it is during those times that our character is revealed through our conduct. Have you ever known somebody who's experienced a crisis and said, that's it? You know what? If God really loved me, he wouldn't have let this happen. I'm done with God, and away they walk. what was revealed. Their relationship with God was not real. Their trust in God, their trust in the Good Shepherd was not real. Our character is revealed through our conduct during the midst of crisis. Praise God for those times of crisis that drive us back to the Good Shepherd. Well, we see that the hireling leaves and flees. We see that the wolf comes along and catches and scatters the sheep. This same thing is what Paul warned the church at Ephesus about in Acts chapter 20. He says for them to beware of grievous wolves. That word grievous is one that means they're burdensome. They're violent. They bring about a heavy burden on top of you, something that's heavy and hard to carry. It tells us in that passage that these grievous wolves will draw you off and tear away disciples to themselves. Beware of false prophets. The wolf comes to catch and scatter the sheep. The wolf brings division. Can that happen within a church body? Absolutely. Can there be those who come along who appear to be sheep, as Jesus talked about in the Gospels, beware of those wolves in sheep's clothing, who then come in and they bring about a different message, just like Paul talked to the Galatians about. He says, you've been removed from this gospel, which it's not, the gospel you were with was the true gospel. Now you're removed to this different gospel, but it's not even the same kind of gospel. It's not even close. Why? False teachers, wolves had crept in and destroyed people within that church. We must beware of doctrine. It is important. Beware of false teachers and false prophets. The last character that we see acting in this passage is the Father. And we see the Father knows, loves, and commands the Good Shepherd. The Father knows, loves, and commands the Good Shepherd. This is the same word for know that we saw earlier. It's an intimate, close, personal knowledge. We see that the Father has unconditional love for the shepherd. In fact, if you'll remember, both at Jesus' baptism and at the Mount of Transfiguration, there is a voice from heaven that says to those onlookers, this is my, what are the next two words? Beloved Son. The Father loves the Son. The Father loves the shepherd in this passage. It teaches very clearly that in verse 17. And then, of course, we see that the Father gives this command to the Good Shepherd. What was the commandment? To lay down his life for the sheep and then to take it back again. Now, as we think about all of these different activities, we think about the fact that Jesus is revealing some important truths to the people as he taught this. I want us to see a couple very significant things. The truths here that are revealed. What is the purpose of this whole declaration that the Good Shepherd makes? First of all, I'd like to suggest this. He is making this demonstration to show us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. Four times in this passage, he tells us that the Good Shepherd will sacrificially, obediently give his life for the sheep. That's important. That's a truth that we must come to understand. Jesus was not just a good man. He was not a prophet. He was not just a teacher or a rabbi. He, as the Good Shepherd, was the sacrifice. I find it interesting that when you think about the incarnation of Jesus taking on human flesh, God with us, Emmanuel, as was told to Mary by the angel, we find that the Good Shepherd took the place of the sheep. What does Isaiah 53:7 say? He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he openeth not his mouth. This is speaking prophetically, and then it says this, he is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. In this prophetic passage in Isaiah, we see Jesus the Good Shepherd taking on the role of the sheep. And as a lamb to the slaughter. As the sheep before her shearers doesn't open his mouth, Jesus did not defend himself in his false courtroom trials that were presented. I find that great that we have a Good Shepherd who knows what we experience, because he became one of us. He was not just God the Good Shepherd, he was the Good Shepherd Jesus who walked and talked, who understands life as we know it, who understands trials and temptations, who knows what fatigue and sorrow and heartache is like. We have a good shepherd who empathizes with us, just as Hebrews talks about. It puts that in the context of a high priest, but I'm putting it in the context of the good shepherd. Why? Because the good shepherd became as a lamb and as a sheep when he sacrificed himself for us on the cross. This was one of the main purposes for his coming. He was making it abundantly clear to everybody in this setting. What amazing love that a shepherd would willingly give his life for his sheep. What amazing love that he would become one of the sheep himself. What amazing power that he could bring his life back once again after making that atoning sacrifice. We see very clearly here the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But there's a second truth that I want us to see, and that is the deity of Jesus Christ. For a moment now, we're going to take a step back and look at the bigger context here. What happens after Jesus talks about these things? He makes it very clear in verses 15 and 17 and 18, the intimate relationship that he has with the Father. But what are the very next things that occur? If you look at verse 19, it says, there was a division, therefore, among the Jews about these sayings that Jesus said. It said, many of them said, well, he has a devil. He's mad. He's crazy. He's demon-possessed. Why are you listening to him? But then there were some others. Perhaps it was Nicodemus. Perhaps there were others there, Joseph of Arimathea, others who, they listened and they said, this is interesting. We want to know more about this. Scripture gives us a little bit of historical context here, which we won't go into right now. It was at Jerusalem, at the Feast of Dedication. It was winter. Jesus walked in the temple. He was standing in Solomon's porch. And here's what the people who just listened to this whole discourse about Jesus as the door and as the great shepherd, here's what they say to Jesus now. Look at verse number 24. The Jews round about him said unto him, how long are you going to make us doubt? Tell us plainly, are you the Christ? Are you the Messiah? You see, something in this story that Jesus was telling them, or this teaching that he was presenting about him being the door and him being the shepherd, something clicked with these people. They have argument and disagreement amongst themselves, and they finally get Jesus and they say, hey, listen, quit fooling around. Tell us very simply, are you the Messiah? Well, why would they be asking that? Because of all the things that we just looked at that the good shepherd does, specifically going back to Psalm 23 and Psalm chapter 80, the shepherd is God. He is Jehovah. And Jesus made claims to be this good shepherd. And so they're saying, hey, we need to know, are you this Messiah? Jesus tells them, verse 25, I've already told you, but you didn't believe me. And now I'm letting you know by the works that I do, they testify of me. And once again, in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And this is one of the greatest passages of comfort that we can ever find in Scripture. Jesus says, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, he's greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then Jesus says this statement, I and my Father are one. He answers their question very plainly. And what do they do in response? Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So you see, this whole passage about the door and about the good shepherd are not just something to make us feel good, like, oh, you know what? We're sheep and we have a great shepherd who takes care of our needs. That is true, but that's not the truth of this passage. The truth of this passage is that Jesus is God. Our good shepherd is God himself. And the Jews, they said, we're confused about this. Tell us. And he says, hey, I'll tell you real plain and simple. I've got sheep. I know them. They follow me. They hear my voice. And nobody can take them away from me. And besides that, my Father, he's got his hand over top too. You can't take him away from my Father's hand. Why? Because I and my Father are one. I'm not going to take the time to go into some of the arguments that some skeptics have, saying that Jesus wasn't claiming to be one with the Father. He was just saying that we both have the same goal in mind. That's not at all what Jesus is teaching, and we can look at a number of other passages that make that abundantly clear. Jesus is saying, I and my Father, in nature, we are one. The deity of Christ is a core important doctrine that we find taught here in this passage. This is important. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the good shepherd. They understood Jesus' claim. They didn't like it. They wanted to take his life right then and there because they said, this is blasphemy. You're just a man. You can't make that claim. But praise God, we know Jesus was not just a man. And he proved that not just by giving his life, because as we said before, any man can give his life. It's a great sacrifice to do that. But how did he prove the claim that he just made? How did he prove that he and the Father are one? What did Jesus do? He rose from the dead. I gave my life, but I'm coming to take it back again. Jesus prophesied that to them here. He fulfilled that prophecy 3 days after his crucifixion and his burial. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God and our good shepherd. So we began the message by me encouraging you that we as sheep, followers of the good shepherd, must come to know the good shepherd. What is your daily walk and relationship with the good shepherd like? Are you spending time with him? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Do you hear his voice? I'm not talking about this audible voice that calls your name, but that voice inside that says, come and fellowship with me. Hey, open up your Bible. I've got something really important to share with you today. There's something I need you to know. Hey, will you go and talk to that person? There's another sheep over there, and that sheep's about to go astray. Hey, there's a sheep that's hurting over there. Can you go and just comfort him a little bit? His sheep hear his voice, and they know him. How are you doing at listening to and knowing the good shepherd? We must believe that Jesus is God, and we must intimately know Jesus as our Redeemer. I trust that today this passage about the good shepherd will encourage you. It is to be comforting, but there's so much more truth than just comfort here. Because praise God, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Would you bow with me? As we think about the good shepherd and the fact that he sacrificially gave his life for the sheep, as we think about Paul's prayer that he would know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, I just want to ask you to take a moment here today, right there, between you and God, that you would just commit right now and say, God, I want to know my good shepherd. I want to know him intimately. I want to know him specially and personally. God, will you help me this week to hear the voice of my shepherd and to follow him? Would you let that be your prayer right now? Perhaps you're seated here today and you're saying, you know, I know that the shepherd knows his sheep and the sheep are supposed to know the shepherd, but I'm just really not sure I know the shepherd. The shepherd, he knows who his followers are. He knows who his sheep are. But today, I'm just not sure. I would just ask you, if that is you, you don't know this good shepherd yet. At the end of the service today, would you take a moment and come find myself or one of our other pastors and just say, I need to know the shepherd. When we're singing our song of invitation, maybe you're like, I don't want to wait till the end of the service. If you'd like to know the good shepherd, come meet me down front here. I'll have somebody take you aside and just show you how you can begin this personal relationship with the one who loved you so much. He sacrificed his life so you can have eternal life in a relationship with him.